welcome everyone. We've been talking about what the Bible says about gender. We've talked about how God created man and woman equal in value and dignity, each in his own image to reflect his glory. But he has also made man and woman different, right? There are physical differences. There are distinct roles that God has called man and woman to, and there are certain leanings and giftings that tend to follow man and women, men and women more frequently, though not exclusively. So having laid down foundations of biblical manhood and womanhood, today we will be discussing gender confusion, particularly transgenderism. So there are an estimated 700,000 people in the U.S. who identify as transgender. And that is, they claim a gender identity different from the sex they were assigned at birth, how it's often referred to. Yes?
Are you talking specifically of medically transgender versus... Because I know a lot of kids who claim to be they and them as opposed to...
I think this will cover kind of broadly there. Mm-hmm. We'll touch on...
I was just talking about the 700,000, if that was a medical...
That's a good question. I don't actually know the specifics of that. I have to go look at the source that I had for that.
The number seems low.
Okay. Yeah, I'm sure it's probably with the way the culture's going, you know, I would see that trend. I would assume that trend is going up year over year. And transgender issues are particularly a hot button topic right now in our news, right? They have drawn deep lines in the sand from both sides. In our class, we're not going to get really much into political implications here. We're also not going to talk about homosexuality, though it's certainly related. We're going to be focusing on those experiencing gender confusion. Before we get started, though, today, I'm curious, has anyone experienced difficulty in communicating biblical truth in a biblical manner around transgender issues? You know, maybe with a coworker, with family, friends, neighbors, and why was that difficult?
Well, I mean, they either don't want to talk to you, or it, you know, ends up in a tiff, maybe, on their part, but basically they don't want to hear the truth.
Yeah.
They don't want to know it. They don't want to hear it.
Yeah.
And I think it's disbelief in God that has, and they've been blinded and let go to their own ways.
Yeah.
But we still have to try to reach them.
Amen. Yes, absolutely. We'll talk a lot about that.
Yeah,
it's difficult to talk to. Have you had difficulty?
Well, I was going to say, I haven't mastered the art of the Columbo question yet to, like, help them think about it. Because, like, if you just say it, then you're being, like, accusatory, or, like, you're literally just, like, you are wrong right to their face, which nobody responds to well in any context, right? So, like, you have to have a way to, like, help them realize it. And I haven't gotten to figure out how to do that yet.
Yeah.
One of the things that, for me, at least, and I don't know if this is spiritually right or wrong, but for me, it depends on whether the person is, to begin with, identifying as Christian.
Sure.
Because if they're not identifying as Christian, the only thing that we need to be talking to them about is Christ's love.
Yeah.
And talking about whether or not they're transgender is actually going to be a stumbling block to
sure.
them finding Christ.
Yeah, we can attempt to win one battle and lose the war, and
right.
Right? Yeah, there's certainly a lot of wisdom that's necessary as we consider how to talk to individuals, specifically about transgender. Amen. That's right. Yes, we'll spend a lot of time talking about that today. All right. So as we get started here, let's. Did you just raise your hand? Sorry. Okay. let's pray, asking for God to help us with these difficult conversations. Father God, help us today to think well about your good gift as of gender. Help us to be rooted in the truth of your word while also having compassion on those who do not know you. Help us to think well about these things. Help us, to seek wisdom. And we pray that your spirit would lead us well when the time arises. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to kind of break this class into two parts. We're going to start with a biblical theology of gender and the human body, and then we're going to consider how to speak well, how to communicate well as Christians with those who may be suffering a crisis of identity in gender. But if you would like to guess where we might start in thinking about gender and its design, where might we start?
In Genesis.
In Genesis, yeah. I think it's basically like every class we're going to teach in this series is at least going to go to Genesis in some form. Can we go to Genesis 1, and then can someone read verses 27 and 28. Genesis 1, 27 and 28, yes.
So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth.
All right, and can you also read verse 31?
And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day.
All right. So, do men and women share many things in common?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Is that good?
Yes.
Yes, that's good. Do men and women have distinct biological differences?
Yes.
Yes. Is that good?
Yes.
Yes, right? That's what we just read, right? God looks at his creation in which he created men and women, male and female, and he says it's very good, right? There are the differences are a part of God's design, differences between men and women. Men and women are 100% equal in dignity and value and worth before God. And this is true even though God has made men and women differently. He's made them different. God made gender distinctions. He assigned Adam to be a man, and he assigned Eve to be a woman. And this is good. God gave them gendered bodies, and how do they feel about those bodies? Well, in Genesis 2:25, it says, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Right? There was no gender dysphoria. There was no internal conflict. No discontentment with the way that God had made them. And this assignment of gender wasn't just for Adam and Eve. It is for everyone. Can someone read Psalm 139, verse 13? Psalm 139, verse 13.
For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb.
All right, so who is it that put us together? The psalmist says here. God, right? God is who formed us. He decided what our bodies would be like, even us, not just Adam and Eve, but even us. Our bodies, including our gender, were formed and decided by God. So we can ask, right, what about those who might have a rare disorder of sex development or intersex trait, right? Is that a checkmate against our Christian worldview? Well, no, right? Christians can point to the fall for that. Before we get there, let's summarize the Christian view of gender here, right? The Christian view would say that gender includes a physical body, right? When God creates a person male and female, this includes a physical body. And, you know, this may be most obvious to us of what gender includes. Gender also includes God-given dispositions and inclinations. We can think in terms of masculinity and femininity, right? Those are not abstract and antiquated, but reflect real proclivities and leanings of each gender. Gender also includes cultural expressions. So the Bible does recognize that there are cultural expressions of gender that can change from era to era. Does anyone know of any cultural expressions of gender that have changed throughout the ages? Yeah.
Women as possessions.
Women as possessions. Okay. So that's a cultural perspective that that maybe the changes through the ages have been a correction in how that has been. What about maybe thinking more specifically along the lines of clothing or dress?
Yeah, certainly her example is not arbitrary, right? Like that's
right.
Clearly right and or wrong, right?
That's, yeah.
So something like men are associated with blue and women are associated with pink, right?
Mm. Like, sure.
Yes.
The opposite in the early 1900s. That men used to wear wigs.
You know, right.
Very large, prominent powdered wigs, which would be seen today as something more feminine.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely, right? Those kind of ideas of dress and presentation have changed, right? The Bible doesn't lay out definite, defined expressions of clothing for men and women. In fact, Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 will talk about aligning ourselves to cultural expressions so that there may not be confusion with our understanding of our gender. He talks about, Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 talks about expressions of gender through clothes based on cultural norms and talking about head coverings as appropriate for women, not appropriate for men.
So are you saying that we should still be wearing skirts only and like men?
No, I'm saying that the Bible allows, does not define a specific set of, clothing that we are to adorn with ourselves to define our gender, but that it allows, particularly in Paul addressing the Corinthians, for change in the expression based on the culture. So if there were a conflict with, you know, that, I want to narrowly define that and say, well, whatever culture says is okay. No. I don't want to say that. But certain expressions have changed throughout culture.
I was just trying to connect it to something today. Do you mean like men with short hair and women with long hair?
Yeah, I think culturally that's not as strong as a distinction as maybe it once was. Yeah.
One might be today, modern day, it's high heels.
Sure.
It used to be that men wore high heels and women did not.
Right.
Yeah. Definitely don't envy that.
Does that make sense, Kathy? How that 1 Corinthians 11 passage applies.
No.
No, doesn't make sense.
Well, we can go to 1 Corinthians 11. We can look at starting in 2, and let's just read through 6. I'll read this. Now, I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head, but every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if she was shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. So I think when he's talking about disgraceful there, he's talking about particularly within the context of the culture, not a particular commandment. So I think what he's doing here is aligning the way in which men and women present themselves to how the culture defined gender norms, not specific dress that we should seek to adhere to necessarily in our day to day.
Yeah, he refers to it as maintaining traditions,
right?
So not commandments.
A book that we've been using a lot for this class, I think we'll buy extra copies of it all, has an excellent chapter on 1 Corinthians 11, Kathy, if you'd like to read that. What's it called? Men and Women in the Church by Kevin DeYoung. Men and Women in the Church.
Cool. All right, so to recapture, summarize the Christian view of gender in physical body, God-given dispositions, inclinations, and in cultural expressions. So what are some contrasting secular views of gender that are prominent?
Contrasting?
Yes, and prominent in our culture. Contrasting secular views of gender in our culture.
Well, that sex and gender are separate.
That's right. Yeah, that they're separate. That sex is only biological, gender is only psychological.
And therefore it's fluid.
Right, yeah. That sex and gender can be fluid. There's a quote here from Slate magazine that says, "Gender is a kind of performance, something we actively create from the limited cultural materials we encounter." Right, that's straight from secular culture today. Right, along the lines of gender being fluid, there are popular slogans such as anatomy isn't a destiny, sexual orientation determines who you want to go to bed with, and gender identity determines who you want to go to bed as, right? The secular views assert that your sex, your sexual orientation, whom you're attracted to, and your gender identity, whom you understand yourself to be, are all separate and not necessarily correlated. So can we reconcile this secular view with the biblical view?
No, but like also they don't, you can't reconcile that with other secular views, that they contradict each other.
Yeah, absolutely. And certainly when we think about our Christian understanding of gender, what we see in the Bible, yeah, we cannot reconcile that with the biblical worldview. The Bible rejects this understanding by asserting that our gender, being created male or female, and being a man or a woman is a gift from God, which includes our body, our sense of identity, and dispositions to roles to which God calls us. So there's a fundamental disagreement there. Questions, comments so far?
It's amazing to me how whenever, you know, there's things that arise in the culture that we would think is contrary to what, but it always seems to like go back to what God said, that they're trying to, that's being manipulated.
Yeah,
God
absolutely
said this, but what does God know? We're going to do what we want to do.
Right, yeah. A culture that elevates itself over God is going to reject what God
said.
Yeah, absolutely. All right, so let's think about what why then do some people experience distress and inner conflict about gender? Why do some people experience distress and inner conflict about gender?
Why are they alcoholics?
Yeah, exactly, right? We don't have to necessarily narrow down on one area here, yeah. Right? Well, why do people drive recklessly, right? Sin, right? Yes, the fall. And the fall distorts us in body and mind. So what are some physical effects of sin on our bodies? What are some physical effects of sin on our bodies?
Well, chronic illnesses and diseases.
Yeah, illnesses, diseases, right?
The constant fatigue.
Yeah, fatigue, to being tired.
Aging,
yeah. Eventually?
Death,
yeah. Oh. Death, ailments, sickness, these are all a result of the fall, of sin entering the world. So then, yeah, let's get back into the rare disorders of sex development or intersex traits. Right? These are congruent with our understanding of a fallen world, right? Christians can point to the fall, which has physical consequences for all creation, including humanity and their bodies, in physical and genetic disorders, right? Pastors, as pastors, we need to think of and apply much wisdom and counseling to these situations. As Christians, we need to think, as we have conversations, how to do so well, how to speak the truth in love. But, yeah, even physical traits that are, intersex traits, disorders of sexual development, are within our understanding of the fallenness of this world. With transgenderism, though, particularly, we're not talking about ambiguous anatomy. We're not talking really primarily about those rare developments in human anatomy. We're talking about a person that feels that the way that they feel is at odds with their physical body. And so this is a problem with our thinking, right? Our very inner being, right? So the fall doesn't just affect our physical body. It's not just that we die and have ailments and sickness and tiredness, but no, the fall also affects our ability to think, to even reason, right? Let's go to Romans chapter 1. And can someone read verse 21?
For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened.
All right, so their hearts were darkened. Is that because of plaque? Are we merely in need of a cardiologist and a better diet here?
Maybe.
Not exclusively, not inherently a no. But yeah, that's not what this verse is talking about. No, in verse 18, it says that humanity suppresses the truth by their unrighteousness, right? Sin confounds our reasoning. And Romans 1 is such a great passage to remember today because it is countercultural to our culture, right? A prominent view in our age is that a kind of experiential intellectualism is the chief end of man, right? That our pursuit of knowledge on our terms will bring enlightenment and purpose, that our ability to understand. But Romans reminds us that we are miscalibrated, that our ability to understand is broken because of our sin, and we will work against our own understanding. And this is true for not just those who have a gendered identity crisis. It's true for all kinds of distorted views of ourselves, right? Overinflated egos or feelings of worthlessness. Identity crisis is not just those who feel they're misgendered. It's a core tenet of the human experience, right? Who am I is asked in many contexts, but it is a question that everyone asks. So, how do we answer that? How can we answer when our reasoning is broken by sin? Where does that help come from here? If we fundamentally have a problem with reasoning, how can we answer who we are?
Someone has to tell us.
Someone has to tell us.
The Bible.
The Bible, yes. Our help comes from the Lord, right? We need God's Spirit to illuminate Jesus to us, to show us and convict us of the gospel, convict us of our sin, so that we may turn in faith and repentance to trust in Jesus. And we hear the gospel as others share God's word with us. Through greater knowledge of God and His word, we can grow in having a more accurate understanding of ourselves. Rejecting one's God-given gender is sin. To reject your given sex is to reject God's lordship as creator over your life. As you said, that is incongruent, that is incompatible with the gospel, which calls us to submit our lives to God in faith and repentance in light of Jesus' death and resurrection. Transgender ideology teaches us to think of our bodies as a blank canvas, that we can, in fact, define and create the entirety of our being. And we're at a point in science and medicine where that seems more and more possible. But the Bible's teaching on creation in the fall tells us that our bodies are not blank for us to imagine, but are a flawed masterpiece, that we bear the image of God, even though we are marred with sin, that we are personally valuable even in our broken state, and that restoration is possible through the hope of the gospel. And there's a continuity of our being even between now and the resurrection. So we are not to throw the baby out with bathwater, but to be redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Any questions, particularly about our biblical foundation and understanding of gender, our difficulties in even reasoning who we are because of the fall? Questions or comments?
I just want to underline that really our only hope for people to have identity restored is in the gospel, right? Like there are many good things that we can do for a society that has widespread confusion about gender, but good things are not restored things, right? So like the only path, that's why we started this week, this class with, you know, that kind of biblical overview, like that the path to restored identity and not just gender identity is the gospel, and there's no other path for it. So, yeah.
Yeah, it's interesting too. If we forget that, then there's a fundamental part of our identity that we have forgotten.
I do think our culture has so much confusion about this because, you know, part of our culture says that humans, there's nothing unique about humans, that we're just animals, right? But then you go look at an ant. Ants don't have gender confusion, right? That they know that their identity has been given to them, and that they, you know, by nature, and that they must act according to their identity. So there's just a lot of confusion about that we can even reveal. Like, actually, when we talk about gender confusion, we are saying that humans are unique. Right, that we search for identity, ants don't.
Yeah.
Like we want to know who we are and why we're that way. That's because we were created by God in His image, you know. So I think there's good ways that even the internal conflicts that our culture's having about identity reveal our createdness from God. Yeah.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah.
Something else that it's interesting. I was recently listening to sociology sort of philosopher, one of these radical free thinkers, Camille Paglia, who is secular. But one of the things that she was talking about was that that transgender fluid thought, where the lines between masculinity and femininity blur, is very common before a major civilization fall. like Hellenistic culture in Greece, happened in Rome during the fall of Rome. But as she pointed out, and I thought was interesting, she said, but no point in history have we ever had medical and psychological machinations that should have, you know, 12-year-old say, I'm gender fluid. There's an entire industry ready to pounce and push them through that gate. And and unfortunately, there's, it's a very confusing time for kids to begin with. Mm-hmm. And it's popular these days to say that you're gender fluid. So it can be, it's a really weird place in our culture right now.
Yeah.
Where, you know, if a kid even starts to get confused, they're suddenly just shoved through a door.
Yeah.
And can end up with like medical changes before they have a chance to really figure out if they actually really want to go through that.
Yeah, sure.
Exactly.
Yeah, it's scary. This is a tiny little book, Transgender Talking Points by Vaughn Roberts. This is like a 70-page book of little tiny pages. I was particularly helped by some of this discussion in the first two chapters here. Very short, but to the point. Good ways to kind of understand. You know, it's very short, but get a decent frame of reference for where the current culture is. Some thoughts about how to engage that culture. Would recommend this.
Yeah, the other thing about it is that they're ready to pounce on anybody who tries to tell them anything. You know, it seems like it's just more so that don't you dare tell me I can't do this or that, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
It's just that it's just a different time.
Right, yeah.
Totally.
Yeah, there's a real fear of being a bigot for calling out these issues, and you know, some of that is earned in the ways in which individuals have responded and called out. Let's think about the Christian response. How are we to respond? How can we respond well to those who suffer in identity issues within their own body? And this is really difficult, often because it seems so plain to us. And the basic science of humanity, this frustration can make it difficult for us to muster up compassion, right? But remember back to Romans 1. And in that, you know, sin affects our ability to reason. And so in that, sin is can be thought of as an insanity, right? It's not reasonable, right? It promises goodness to indulge and meet our desires apart from God, right? It cannot deliver on this. Sin does not bring goodness. Sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. Right? That's what James 1:15 tells us. Have you ever tried to have a conversation with someone who spoke a different language that you didn't speak?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. How does that go? Is that just
a lot of gestures?
Right? Yeah. There's
slower and louder. Right?
That's, yeah, exactly. Slower and louder, they'll get it. Right? So sin. Sin can make us seem like we are from two different planets, right? It can be frustrating to have to deal with this insanity. In fact, it's impossible for us to deal with this in our own wisdom and our own power to overcome this insanity. We cannot merely reason with others out of it, right? And we could not reason ourselves out of it. Who we know, right? Ourselves we know better than any other person, right? We too were trapped by the same insanity of sin. We should remember our own former foolishness before we were rescued by Christ. So how can we love our neighbors well in a world of gender confusion? Well, we can seek wisdom. These are tough issues, and they're surrounded with deep trauma and pain and suffering, right? It is easier. There are lots of examples for us to see those who have opposing views to what we see in the Bible, who are loud and domineering, right? But that's not every case. You know, behind some of those are people who have suffered deep trauma, who are genuinely searching to try to understand. We should seek wisdom from God's word in prayer from our fellow brothers and sisters. Your pastors would love to help you work through thinking through these things well. You know, not just in conversations you may have with transgendered people, but, you know, help you talk through implications. You know, if you manage individuals at work, you know, there may be new policies that you may have a crisis yourself with. Well, if I don't, you know, I can't morally follow this policy, and if I don't follow this policy, I might get fired, right? Or, you know, thinking about if your kids are going to public school, like implications that are there. Yeah, talk with a brother or sister. Your pastors here would love to help pray for you and counsel you through these things. So seek wisdom. Number two, adopt a posture of compassion. Right, transgenderism is a struggle against one's own nature. It is deep, painful, confusing. Those who are struggling don't see their bodies as a gift from God, but a prison. But as we saw, the sin behind this confusion is universal, right? Shame over our bodies is universal, right? Which of us hasn't desired to weigh less or be taller or more attractive? The extreme ends of gender confusion can be foreign to us, but the seeds aren't. Remember how Christ loved us in our sin. Remember who he sent and how they treat us. Well, Christ loved us in our sin, right? God sent us even when we offered nothing of value to him. He valued us, right? That should foster in us compassion for others. And then third, speak the truth and the gospel in love. How do we respond to those who are dealing with gender confusion? Speak the truth and the gospel in love. The love of Christ is not an acceptance of sin. If someone informs you they intend to live as transgender, pray for opportunity to speak the truth to them. You know, consider the wisdom of your relationship, right? It would be handy if we just had a canned response that we could all say, well, this is what we say. This is the exact word. Here's the script. We don't have that, right? We need wisdom. But pray for boldness and to be moved by love and compassion for this individual. Seek opportunities not to highlight your righteousness in that, but Christ's. Speaking the truth in love also may persist if the relationship continues, even if the person goes through with their transition. Though repentance for someone who has physically altered their body in such a drastic manner may take tremendous wisdom, right? That's going to be on a situation-by-situation basis. That's likely going to be consulting with doctors as well. But Christ's sacrifice is sufficient to rescue such a person. Persevere in love for those who continue to disagree with you on gender and sexuality. Christ endured, and his spirit works within us. Other questions, comments?
Well, like you said, it's a sin issue, just like all the sins that we've had in our lives. And, you know, someone had compassion on us, someone loved us and shared the gospel with us, and we should take that same posture.
Amen.
Treat them as humans with a sin issue, not as transgenders.
Mm-hmm. That's good.
Well, and also, I mean, somebody may disagree, but it is possible for somebody to be transgender and a Christian. It is possible that you will see a transgender person in heaven who remained transgendered, I believe, because sin is a spiritual issue. You can sin. All of us sin. We are sinners. We are saved. And so our sin is cleansed from us. And as we mature in Christ, we find ourselves held accountable and go through phases of our life where the Holy Spirit corrects us. But we have to give grace and allow for our Christian brothers and sisters who have been transgendered, they have to have that spirit moment. And so, you know, condemning them for their transgender, because most sin isn't on the outside. It isn't that obvious. Some of the worst sins are completely hidden. So I, for me at least, I feel like if a transgendered person, you know, comes to me as a Christian, I have to have grace to know that the Holy Spirit is going to work with them to find the truth. And I don't know. Yes, I believe we should speak in truth, but I also know that I feel like that has to come from a point of respect and humility, because we're all sinners.
Yeah, I think especially when we get into some of the medical side of where a person, you know, may have been, but before their transition, they may have made a physical transition in their body that, I mean, I'm not a medical doctor, but that you may not just be able to make that transition back, right? So there's certain wisdom in that. We want to make sure that we're speaking compassionately, for sin, which is, so visual and outward, you know, we, you know, as a church, will often, point out a speck in someone's eye while still having a plank in our own eye. We definitely want to consider that. But we do want to foundationally know that God has, you know, He stitched us together and He gave us a gender of who He intended us to be, and know that to reject that is sin. Any other thoughts or questions?
Look on the soul first. Think about the soul first.
Yeah.
In love and humility, you think about God loves all of us, and none of us are perfect.
Yeah.
Sin.
Yeah, and God has a continuous life of sanctification for us, right?
Yeah. But we are to be striving to repent and live righteously.
Yeah.
You know, we just can't stay where we are. We need to be striving to be and allow God to change us. Amen. In our hearts.
Yeah, no sin is at peace with no sin. To be a Christian is to be at war.
Right.
With no sin.
Yeah, and that goes to, like, our righteousness is not because we conquered a sin.
Right?
Yeah. Right? Maybe I was a raging alcoholic and now, you know, after hearing the gospel, I've stopped being an alcoholic, right?
Well, you never stopped being an alcoholic. You just stopped drinking.
It's true, yes. But that, you know, that was just the tip that pushed me over, right? There's an entire mountain of sin that now, you know, by the grace of God, I can see clearly that needs to be worked on, right?
And it's what I appreciate about your point is that I think there is a temptation to otherize people who struggle with sins like this just because they're not the common variety of sin that people in the church struggle with in our experience. So somehow it's worse or more sinful or just different, and it's really not. If there is an unrepentant sin in your heart, you're both standing on the same ground.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And there's you know, there are whole other complications about how do we engage in culture. You know, there are real dangers, especially when you're talking about, you know, medical procedures for kids, right? That you know, that puberty would have worked out. That's, you know, a whole other class. But yeah, fundamentally, sin is the problem.
That's how they're responding to it. Like, if they're saying it's fine that I'm transgender, that's just as bad as somebody saying it's fine that I'm cheating on my wife. Like, no, it's not.
Yeah.
Like, and we deal with it the same way.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. Kelton, would you mind closing us in prayer?
Happy to, yes. Father, we have walked in this morning to an issue that is, 700,000 seems too small, Lord, of people in our society who are actively participating in this confusion, and all many around them who are encouraging them in this, and a medical establishment that is supporting this. Father, there's great damage and great confusion. Lord, we do pray for your mercy. Father, those of us who experience confusion about gender, Lord, would find our identity in Christ. Lord, that you would help us to be a community who shows a way forward. Lord, in embracing what you have made us to be, Lord, embracing the goodness of your creation, of your design, of your purposes for us as those made in your image. Father, we pray you give us wisdom as we engage with friends, family, our culture, our neighbor. Lord, to do so, as those who are winsome, Lord, speech seasoned with salt, as you call us to, Lord, to take a stand for what is good, what we know is your good purpose for us.